come for a few years, and then they would go. We had one family die in a house fire. It was two members and their daughter. Their house caught on fire. They had fire alarms in their house, but they did not have any batteries in it. And I always try to remember that. You know, always make sure that the batteries are good in your fire alarms, because you never know when you're going to need them. Well, we lived in the area for about 15 years, and we became very close to a couple families who have since both divorced, and most of them do not attend anymore. Some died of old age. Some died prematurely from that church that we attended. We had picnics and volleyball games. We had reunions, and we had talent shows. We had spokesman's clubs and dances, and we had lots of basketball games. Mr. McNeely was the pastor up at the time, and he had a couple of boys, and they always liked to play basketball. So if we didn't have games, we always had practice. We were always doing something on our Sundays. We even had a brief baseball league one year that I participated in. But we invited people to our home. We visited people in other homes. We laughed and we wept together. Our families grew in number as they grew up. The Columbus Church was eventually absorbed into the South Indianapolis congregation. And as a group over the years, while some have stayed, the greater number have departed. You know, those years are gone, but they're not forgotten. You know, we can reflect upon the good times. We can remember the hard times. But thinking back to this period of time reminded me of the power of the mind's ability to recall. In many cases, it's instant recall, and as I grow older, as many of you perhaps have noticed, also, you know, our recall is not so sudden or instant. I can usually remember what I want to remember, just not when I want to remember it. Just takes a little longer. Friedrich Nietzsche has stated that the advantage of a bad memory is that one enjoys several times the good things for the first time. Many times we can't remember the punchline. A lot of times we can't even remember the joke. So when we hear it over again, it's like the first time. Vera Nazarian in The Perpetual Calendar of Inspiration stated, "The only thing faster than the speed of thought is the speed of forgetfulness. Good thing we have other people to help us remember. I appreciate that I have a wife that can help me remember. Her half a memory and my half a memory almost makes up one good memory. We help each other along." And while we need to remember things in the process of life, at times we also need to forget certain things. Cahill Gibran said that forgetfulness is a form of freedom. You know, sometimes when we forget hurt, then our minds are set free. I'm not sure who stated this, but once someone said, "Life would be more pleasant if we could forget our troubles just as easily as we forget our blessings." So often we forget our blessings, and if we could forget those troubles, how much happier would we be? You know, the Bible has many references to remembering and forgetting. Today I'd like to examine some of the things that we are both to remember and also things that we need to forget. The title of today's message is "Don't Forget to Remember, Don't Forget to Forget." And while I've tried to use a play on words, there are two points that I'd like to bring out today, and that is there are times that we should remember and there are times that we should forget. Did a word search and the word remember, remembers, remembered, remembering, and first instance of the word remember I could find stems back to the book of Genesis. Let's set the stage here in Genesis chapter 6, if you would. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13, we remember the story, but just want to bring out where the word remembering first shows up. Genesis 6 and verse 13, "And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms," and I noticed that it, the margin on the way over here mentions compartments or nest. I guess I'd never picked up on that before, but "make compartments or nest in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch." So God proceeds to tell Noah how to build the ark here, dropping down to verse 17. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, Noah, and it shall go. You shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. So God makes this covenant with Noah. Of course, a covenant is an agreement between two parties. In this case, it was between God and Noah. God was going to preserve the line of man through Noah and his family. So God establishes this covenant here with Noah to protect them through this catastrophic flood that was going to come upon the earth. So with this covenant in mind, let's go over and look at our first instance of the word remember over in chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, Genesis 8 and verse 1. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. So God remembered Noah. He remembered the covenant. He remembered the agreement that he had made with Noah. He was to preserve them and to watch over them in this cleansing of the earth, so to speak. In Genesis 9, we find the covenant explained in more detail, beginning in verse 8. Genesis 9 and verse 8, God spoke to Noah and his son, saying, "As for me, behold, I will establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you and with every living creature with you. The birds, the cattle, and the bird of the beasts of the field all shall go out of the ark, every beast of the earth." So God proceeds to make yet another covenant or agreement, and this one is not only made to Noah, but it's also made to Noah's descendants. Dropping down to verse 11, "I will establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all the flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I will make between me and you and every creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I will set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and you. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, and a rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, that waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh." Again, we see the word remember here in verse 15. "And then the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look to it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth.'" So God sets the rainbow up as a sign of another covenant that he was not to destroy the earth. First covenant, again, was that he was to protect them. The second is that the earth was not to be destroyed with fire again. And I always remember when I see a rainbow that reminded of this covenant that God made back, way back some, 4,500 years, 4,700 years ago. So the very first use of the word remember is used in conjunction with God, is that God remembers his covenants. He remembers his agreements. He remembers the other party. He remembers his people. Leviticus chapter 26, let's look at another instance where God remembers his covenants. Leviticus chapter 26, beginning in verse 3. "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season, the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. If you obey, if you do what I instruct you," in other words, if you essentially follow the pattern of life that I live, says God, "then I will bless you with all these good things." Dropping down to verse 9, "For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you." God will confirm his covenant with them, to the Israelite nation that he was speaking to, by extension to us today, if we remember him and keep his laws and his commandments. And then God begins to instruct them what would happen if they would disobey. Essentially, those blessings are withheld. When I look out at the world today, I look at the multitude of problems that mankind has. When I hear about the flus that are going on that have affected the elderly in so many cases, I read about the superbugs that have occurred in the not only the state of California. There's a couple hospitals out there now. There's two, as well as there's a hospital in Connecticut now has this superbug that is being transmitted by this equipment that they use for colonoscopies and that. It's resistant to antibiotics, but more and more we hear of things going on. There's troubles in schools, as we understand. There's corruption and politics. There's just the whole world is dishonest. You have to lock everything up or people will steal it. But I'm reminded when I think about these things that God's blessings are being withheld. And God is withholding his blessings and is only prophesied to become worse as time continues. Jumping down to verse 40 of chapter 26. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they have walked contrary to me, and that I have also walked contrary to them, when people turn their backs on God and sin, God has to refrain from being with them because you cannot tolerate sin until they repent. If their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, if they will accept their guilt, in other words, if they will repent, then I will remember my covenant. Then I will remember my covenant with Isaac and Jacob and with Abraham I will remember. So God will remember his covenant. He will remember the land, the promises that he has made. And I think I left out that last part of verse 42. I will remember the land. But God will remember the land, the promises, the inheritance that he has promised to his people, the inheritance, the spiritual inheritance that we have as God's people now. God remembers his covenant, but do we remember ours? Will we remember our covenant? You know, there's so many distractions in the world. As I've gotten back into the workforce, I recently got pulled into a highly visible project, and someone went on special assignment, and they didn't have anyone. So in addition to doing my job, I'm also doing their job, what they were doing. And it's, you know, you have these unrealistic deadlines that you have to meet. Sometimes they have two or three meetings on a given day with this new project. And it gets tough. It gets tough. They expect me to drop everything and to just cater to them. Whoops. Just to cater to them. Whereas my other project that I'm working on, they expect me to drop everything there when they have a problem and do that. So I've got to just devote all my time to here and all my time over here. And it just becomes very, very tough at times. Most jobs, as we understand, get demanding at times. I guess that's why they call it work instead of fun. I don't get up in the morning and say, honey, I'm off to fun today. And while work can be fun at times, work is not always fun. I guess, again, that's why they call it work. Some of you may be aware that when we moved back up to the area back in 96, we bought Rita's mom and dad's old place and house that they built back in 75. And next door to our place is a little white house that belonged to Rita's grandparents. And when we call it the little white house, has no political connections whatsoever. You know, it's just little and it's white. That's why it's called the little white house. But when we first moved there, the person that had been living there, the family just virtually destroyed it, and it was just in bad shape. I just wanted to bulldoze it over and just haul it away. But it had a lot of sentimental value to Rita's father, and he decided or wanted to fix it up and refurbish it on his nickel. He said he would pay for it. Okay. But as it turned out, it's been a nice blessing because all the kids, except for Glade, have used it as a starter home, starting off and living next to mom and dad, not have to pay any rent and kind of help them get started. So all the kids have used it except Glade, and there's rumors floating around that next year that's going to change. He's already put his stamp of this is mine next year. So anyhow, we're trying to fix it up again because some of the carpets and things need to be replaced. But that the house is surrounded by these water maples, and the water maple, if you know anything about it, they provide great shade trees, but they just have these roots that just go everywhere. And so they have found their way into the old sewer pipe that's under the house, where the old cast iron pipe was, like they put lead joints, and those joints have failed over the years, and the tree roots have made their way up. So about every 2 years, I have to call the plumber, and they have to come in there, and they have to auger it out. So another fellow and I have been working to replace that cast iron pipe with a new pipe, the PVC underneath the house. And so anyhow, we've been spending the last Sundays doing that, and it's consumed a lot of my time. So not only have I gotten back in the workforce, but I've also been spending a lot of time doing this. So I've been very, very busy maintaining two houses. Has taken a lot of time. A minister once told me, my very first minister told me something that I will never forget. I haven't always heeded it, mind you, but he told me something I've never forgotten. And he said, the more you have, the more you have to take care of. And having a house that I live in and the little white house next door and several acres that the fences are always falling off or deer are getting caught in it and I have to go out and cut them and then replace the fence. It's just always something to do. And, you know, I know I'm not the Lone Ranger here. I know y'all have your stories. You keep busy with, you know, if you're not spending time at work, you're keeping busy with the family. Maybe it's health that's entered into the picture. Sometimes it's all three. You got all three of these things going. I know everyone stays busy for this reason or that. So we have to take the time, though, to, you know, since so many things can consume our time, we have to make the time for God. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is addressing all of Israel here, and he says something in chapter 4. So notice this, Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 15. And there's several uses. I mean, if you just read this passage alone in chapter 4, there's several instances. Take careful heed, take heed as you read this. There's up in verse 9 is I think maybe the first one, but there's another instance here in verse 15, Deuteronomy 4. But Deuteronomy 4, verse 15, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth. You know, we can make idols just about out of anything. You know, but it doesn't have to look like a cow. It doesn't have to look like a snake. It doesn't have to look like a bird or a fish. It can look like a house or a car, or it can look like a job. It can look like a hobby. It can look like a pastime. It can even look like a plumbing project if you let it. It can even look like a refurbishing of a plumbing job. We have to not lose sight of our covenant with God. Then in verse 20 of chapter 4, continuing on here, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swore I would not cross over the Jordan, that I would not enter into the good land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. Again, we remember that Moses lost his temper and it cost him entering into the promised land when he struck the rock that he was instructed to speak to. But I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you must cross over the Jordan and possess that good land. Again, take heed to yourselves. You know, the word for heed here, the Hebrew word, is shamar. It means to guard, to protect, to attend to. It can even mean to put a hedge around, as with thorns. So take heed here, protect what you have, guard it, put a hedge around it, and preserve it. Take heed to yourselves, and this is what we are to preserve, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he has made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has your God has forbidden you. For the Lord, your God, is a consuming fire, a jealous God. So God doesn't want us to put anything in front of our relationship with Him. Are we taking heed to ourselves? Are we following the admonition that was given to our forefathers? The warning then follows here in verse 25, when you beget children and grandchildren have grown old in the land, and if you act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything, if you do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke Him to anger, I will call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you may soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You shall not prolong your days in it, but you shall be utterly destroyed, and the Lord will scatter and will be left few in number, and the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you shall serve gods, work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor smell nor hear nor feel. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him, and you shall seek Him with your heart and with all your soul. And when you're in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, and you turn to the Lord your God and obey His voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you nor forget the covenant of the fathers which He swore to them. So, again, the moral of the story here is that we are to seek God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul. And when we do, God will remember His covenant. His covenant to His agreement to watch over us, to protect us as time goes on, to provide us the things that will ultimately bring us into His kingdom. Now, that's not to say that it's going to be an easy road. You know, God wants us in His kingdom first and foremost. God knows what we need to perfect our character in order that we can be brought into His kingdom. So it's not to say that it will be an easy road, but it will be sufficient to say that on this road, God will be there to help, to assist us, to guide us, to nurture us, to provide for us, to guide us, to facilitate, to aid us on our journey. So God remembers His covenant with us. How well do we remember our covenant with Him? So we are to remember His covenant. We are to remember His laws and His ways. First and foremost, I feel that one of the important things in life is to remember our covenant with God. What else are we to remember? Psalm chapter 105 talks about a few things here. What other things are we to remember along life's journey? Psalm 105, beginning in verse 1. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing songs to Him, talk of His glorious works. Glory in His holy name, let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works that He has done. We are to remember God's marvelous works. When we remember God's works, this serves to build faith and trust in God. When we remember what God has done for us, when we remember what God has done for other people, when we see that manifested in life, come about in life, then it builds faith and trust in God. We see Him come through, not only for us, but for other people. So remember His marvelous works that He has done, His wonders. Remember His wonders. You know, I'm awestruck when I consider the majesty of God. When I have an opportunity to travel to places like Oregon, even Arizona is beautiful in many different areas. Colorado is beautiful, those majestic mountains. Australia, when I've traveled to Scotland and England, is just many beautiful sights to behold. I enjoy thinking just how big this universe is. You know, this universe is incredibly large. You know, if you could travel at 182,000 miles per second, and I was trying to think, how do I know what a second is? A second is, that's 1 second. I was thinking, how do I know that? Well, I used to, as a kid, used to sit around and listen to a watch for hours. Just bored, I guess. Anyhow, I came to understand what a second was. And I'm very good at time, by the way. I we used to play games, and you know, I'd be driving home from somewhere, and I'd tell the family, "We're going to be home at 10:37. 10:37, we're coming up the driveway." I don't know how, and I'm losing a little bit of that now. I'm not quite as good. I'm pretty close. But anyhow, a good sense of timing. Rita has a good sense of direction. I am terrible with directions. I park somewhere and come out of the mall and I get lost and can't find my car. It's so embarrassing. But I do have a good sense of timing, usually. But if you could travel at 182,000 miles per second, that means you could go around the earth 7.5 times in time. 7.5 times you could go around the circumference of the earth. It's about 25,000 miles around the circumference. So circumference, so 182 divided by 27 is about 7.5. So you go around the earth 7.5 times. If you started traveling just the Milky Way, the Milky Way is this big galaxy that we live in, and if you started traveling on one end and you wanted to get to the other end of the galaxy, and if you were traveling at 182,000 miles per second, and if you started back when Adam was first born, you'd only be 6% there by now. You'd still have 94,000 years traveling at the speed of light just to get to the other end of the Milky Way galaxy. And the Milky Way galaxy is just one of billions of galaxies that we know about. How large is this universe? What does God have in store for his people? I think it's just fascinating to think about. Fascinating. What kind of destiny does God offering you and offering me? How important is this calling that God has given to us? What is it worth giving up? What could possibly be more important to attend to protect, to put a hedge around, to take heed to? So we are to remember his marvelous works that he's done. We are to remember his wonders and his majesty. Continuing in verse 5, remember his marvelous works he's done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. We are to remember God's laws. We are to remember that God's law is based upon love and giving not to others. God's laws are there to protect us, to preserve us, to guard our lives. God's laws are there to put a hedge around evil and sin and hurt so that it protects us. O seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in the earth. He remembers his covenant again forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. How long is 1,000 generations? Do you realize since the beginning of man that we've only had, if you consider that maybe a generation is 25 years, we've only had 240. We haven't even had 1,000 generations yet. Just a side note, but he remembers his covenant forever, the word which he has commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a stature, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. When they were very few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. So God remembers the covenant that he made to Israel, to give them a great possession, a physical possession for them to live and to dwell in. And God remembers the covenant that he's made with us. He remembers the agreement that if we chose and choose to obey him, then if we choose to pursue his will in our lives instead of pursuing our will, then God will give us a great spiritual land to dwell in. The Bible refers to this as the kingdom of God, the family of God. That's what God is offering to give us. When we don't give up our own human will, then the results are that we have a world that pretty much looks like the world when we look out here. A world of mass confusion, a world that's filled with fear, a world that is selfish, dishonest, and corrupt, a world with little purpose other than seeking itself. Seeking self and all the things that I can acquire. So in order to have a world that operates in harmony. We must change our way of thinking. That is what life is all about for those that are called now. We must work at changing our lives to accept God's will and essentially to reject our own. We are told to remember so many things in the Bible. Of course, we understand that one of the Ten Commandments is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We are to remember that. God's annual festivals, which are almost upon us, are given to us as a reminder that we are of God's plan, that we rehearse God's plan for all of mankind. So while there are lots of things to rightfully remember, while there are loads of things that we should not forget, sometimes we tend to remember things that we shouldn't. We tend to remember things that we should not. Or we remember only certain aspects of things. We forget the whole picture. Numbers 11 has an example of a group of people that only remembered a certain aspect of things. Numbers chapter 11, beginning in verse 4. Again, a familiar story, but just to prove along the point here. Numbers 11 and verse 4. Now the mixed multitude, which were among them, yielded to intense craving. Sometimes sin comes to us as an intense craving. We crave it and we think about it just so much in our mind that we just convince ourselves we have to have something. You know, put it on the charge card. We've got to have that big TV. Kentucky Wildcats are about to win the NCAA championship this year. Oh, they're looking good, aren't they? Whew. But I just got to have that TV. I got to have it now because it's March. It's March Madness. Put it on the charge card. Sometimes we have intense cravings. But when we yield to intense cravings, I found out over the years, we usually end up regret it to some degree. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving, so the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up." They were convinced they were going to die because they just had to eat this manna. There is nothing except this manna before our eyes. Now, to some degree, I can identify to where the Israelites were coming from. In a manner of speaking, I love pizza. My wife makes the best pistachio pudding in the whole world, and that's one of my favorite desserts. But after your fourth slice of pizza, after your third piece of pistachio pudding, the law of diminishing return kind of kicks in, and you just don't enjoy it as much as that first piece. And I'm not sure I'd want to eat pizza every day of my life. So I can kind of identify where the Israelites were coming from. They had this manna. It's the only thing they could have, or the only thing they did have. So I can appreciate that to some degree. But instead of appreciating the fact that they had something to eat, this manna, albeit manna, they began to remember back to the good things that they had in Egypt. And while they may have had onions and leeks and cucumbers and melons, while they may have had those, they also forgot about laboring in the hot sun, probably most of the daylight hours. They forgot that they were told what to do, when to do it. They had limited choices. They had no freedom. They belonged to a people who used them, a people who abused them just for the purpose, kept them alive only to sustain further work on their behalf so the Egyptians could be served. So the Israelites came to have a selective memory. They remembered only portions of the whole story. Have you ever remembered a story in a wrong fashion? I have. I know I've listened. Actually, recently my son was out visiting us, my oldest son, and he mentioned something that happened. I said, "That's not where it happened at all." And he was so convinced that it was, and I've done that too. I recently bought a record player. I've been wanting a record player for a long time. I've got a number of LPs, the old vinyl records that before MP3s, before CDs, before tapes, I guess, even for that matter, for 8-tracks, there was records. So I bought a record player, and I've been able to listen to a number of albums, that I haven't heard for you in years, and I thought songs went a certain way, and I listened to them again. That's not how I remember it at all. It's different from what I remembered. So while the human mind is quite phenomenal, I have discovered it's not infallible. It does make mistakes. Harold Pinter in Old Times said, there are some things one remembers even though they may never have happened. Sometimes we remember things and maybe they didn't even happen. Mark Twain said, it isn't so astonishing the number of things I can remember. It is the number of things I can remember that aren't so. So many things Mark Twain thought happened, but they didn't. And I found that in my life as well. So before we get into some areas in which we shouldn't remember, let's first examine a passage of King David over in Psalm chapter 25. Psalm chapter 25. Again, a psalm of David, to you, O Lord, O Eternal. I think it should be more properly translated. I lift up my soul, O my God, I trust in you. Let me never be ashamed. Psalm 25 and verse 2. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. And teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Then in verse 6, David prays that God remembers this, but he also prays that God forgets something else. In verse 6, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. For your goodness sake, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. In the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Again, those who keep his covenant, they're part of the covenant. God keeps his part covenant. But the paths of the Lord, he keeps his covenant, I guess I should rightly say here, in his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. So David is asking God to remember his tender mercies, to remember his loving kindnesses when David falls down. And David also is asking God not to remember the sins of his youth. He wants God to pardon his iniquities. You know, the act of pardoning is phenomenal to me. In one sense, it's miraculous. Over in Acts chapter, if you just want to stay in Psalms, or if you want to go over with me, familiar scripture, Acts chapter 2, in verse 38 and 39, Peter said to them, repent, and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The word for remission here appears to be more than just forgiveness. It comes from a Greek word meaning freedom or pardon. You know, when we're given a pardon, we're given a get-out-of-jail-free card, if you've ever played Monopoly. Sometimes we get those cards, and if you are supposed to go to jail, you can give that card and you don't have to go to jail. When we are pardoned, then whatever we did that was wrong is no longer held against us. We are no longer under the penalty. You know, if I was pulled over for speeding, and if I had to go to court to pay a fine or to pay the penalty, go to driver's school or whatever, and if the judge said, I am pardoning you, I would no longer be under the penalty of what I did. I would be free from the debt. I would be pardoned. You know, as humans, sometimes we can't seem to forget. I remember an incident that happened in high school. I had an upperclassman do something to me that was pretty embarrassing. And while I'm trying to forgive that individual, I'll see his name on Facebook. I'm not his Facebook friend, but I'm friends with other people that are on Facebook, and I'll see his name. And every time I see his name, my mind goes back to that incident that happened. I just can't seem to forget it. Now, if he would walk through the doors of this church, I would welcome him and probably not bring up that incident that happened. At least I don't think I would after punching him. No, I wouldn't do that. No, I wouldn't bring that up. I don't think I would. I hope I wouldn't punch you. But I just can't forget. As much as I try, I've prayed about it, and it just seems to be there. But as humans, we tend to remember bad things that happen in our lives. Well, it appears that God can forget. Let's return to the book of Psalms over in Psalm chapter 103. I don't think God has the limitations that we do. And I'll talk about this a little more, but Psalm chapter 103 in verse 1, bless the Lord, O my eternal, or O my soul, bless the eternal, O my soul, and all that is in me, bless his holy name, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We are not to forget his benefits. We are to remember. But we are to remember what? Begin in verse 3. Who forgives all of our iniquities? Who heals our diseases? Who redeems our life from destruction? Again, these are all the benefits that we are to remember. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? God satisfies your mouth with good things, so that the youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes judgment, or righteousness rather, and justice for all who are oppressed. He has made his ways known to Moses. He acts his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, thankfully, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions for us. How far is the east from the west? If I started going in this direction and you started going in this direction, we would never meet if we just kept on going. That's how far God removes those transgressions from us. So God can forgive, but can God forget? Well, David prayed that God would forget the transgressions of his youth. So I don't know if God really forgets or if God has the capability to not remember, but why would he want to think about things that he has forgiven? Why would he? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love is not puffed up, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. So God rejoices in truth, not in iniquity. So why would God want to revisit and think about our past sins? And certainly God has ultimate capability and infinite wisdom and ability. So I'm not sure, my personal opinion, I think God probably could remember if he wanted to, but why would he want to? Once he's forgiven someone, he wants to think on the good things. He's in the process of building up, of constructing, not from tearing down. So I have to remind myself of forgiveness. If I could completely forget, I think I would, but God doesn't have those restrictions. So I think, again, I think he does forget because he wants to forget. Why would he want to remember the bad things in our lives? Dropping down to continuing Psalm 103 in verse 13, as a father pities his children, 103 and verse 13, Psalm, for the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. He knows how weak we are. As for man, his days are like the grass. I find that as I get older, certainly life does fly by so very, very quickly. I was in my 20s and I thought I was invincible, and late teens and early 20s, you think you're going to live forever, and nope. I'm reminded every time I get up in the morning. Yeah. Remember Mr. Waterhouse one time said, yeah, if you think you're not dying, you haven't checked your underarm pits lately. Anyhow. As for man, his days are like grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting of those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children, to those who, to such as who keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. So when we can count on God to forgive and forget, we must remember His covenant, and we must remember God's commandments. So don't forget to remember. And while there are things that we shouldn't forget, while there's many important things that we need to remember in life, there are also times in which we should not forget to forget. Again, Friedrich Nietzsche, on the advantage and disadvantage of history for life, states this: happiness is defined as being able to forget or express in a more learned fashion. We need to be able to forget or to express things in a more learned fashion. When we forget or when we express in a more learned fashion, then happiness comes about. Sometimes we have trouble forgetting about what others have done to us in the past. But as much as humanly is possible, we have to express forgiveness and love. Again, Christ makes this very clear over in Matthew chapter 6. Sermon on the Mount, Christ makes this abundantly clear in Matthew 6 and verse 14. And if you forgive men your trespass or their trespasses, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, the purpose of life in a nutshell is that we are to give up our will and take on God's will. Our will is that, like Him, we are to be a forgiving individual. And we can only forgive when we do our best to forget. You know, if we constantly remind ourselves of what someone has done to us in the past, it's hard to express forgiveness. We are not going forward in a more learned fashion. John Gray said that the process of learning requires not only hearing, the process of learning requires not only hearing and applying, but also forgetting and then remembering again. Since I butchered that, the process of learning requires not only hearing and applying, but also forgetting and then remembering again. Sometimes we need to forget about something only to rediscover it or to come to remember it in a different light. Sometimes we need to correct our former learning. You know, this easily translates to the term conversion. We need to change our ways, to change our habits, to change our way of thinking. So while there is a great need for recall, there's also a need for us to forget about things. Sometimes we simply have to will it. We have to set our minds to do it, because humanly we don't want to at times. Corrie ten Boom said, forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Sometimes the temperature of the heart gets pretty hot, doesn't it? And we have to will forgiveness in those instances. A lot of times we must give up our will and take on God's will. More correctly, we have to have God's will in us, or we have to have God in us will it. So just as important as it is to remember the right things, it's imperative that we forget the harmful things. You know, a lack of forgiveness leads to anger. And anger, if it's left unchecked, can lead to bitterness. Alain de Botton defines bitterness as anger that forgot where it came from. Bitterness is anger that forgot where it came from. Sometimes we get so angry and we see a person and you're angry and we don't even remember sometimes why it happened. Or people don't. Hopefully it's not us. But sometimes our bitterness spreads to other areas that may not be totally even related, you know. Go home, we kick the dog because our boss got after us at work. You know, the Apostle Paul gives some good advice to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Therefore, Paul writes, putting away lying. Have we ever lied to ourselves? Has someone ever done something to us and our immediate response is, oh, that's okay, don't worry about it. And then we go home, we start thinking about it, and we think, that person shouldn't have done that. That wasn't very good at all. And we start maybe become a little hot under the collar, as they say. Well, not only did we lie to them, we really lied to ourselves. We are to put away lying before we tell someone that it's all right. Make sure that it is. Make sure that it is all right. In verse 25, continuing here, therefore put away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, and we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin not, or do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with hands, that is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, and what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking put away from you with all malice. You know, bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor, loud speaking and evil speaking, all stems from the same cause, and it can be prevented by doing what verse 32 says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, or God in Christ, forgave you. When we don't quickly forgive, we can get angry. And anger, unchecked, will lead to bitterness. You know, over the years, I've seen a lot of people come into God's church. I've seen a lot of people leave God's church. Periodically, someone will leave God's church due to doctrinal issues, like maybe they don't believe in, you know, British Israelism or the Sabbath or certain aspects of prophecies. Maybe prophecies were overemphasized in the past. They came, they went. People get disenchanted about it. So sometimes it is doctrinal matters. But most of the time when people leave God's church, it's due to bitterness. They get angry over something and it's left unchecked and they dwell over it. It turns to bitterness and they leave God's church. Bitterness can take us right out of God's church. It has happened before. It can happen to others. It can happen to us if we let it. You know, somewhere along life's journey, someone in the church is going to do something to you that's going to be hard to forgive. It's just the way that it works. And God allows this because He wants to know where our hearts are. You know, we aren't a perfect people. And somewhere, someone is really going to do something that's going to be a test for us. We get tired at times, we let down at times, and God allows, again, this in His church to test us to see where our hearts are. Will we become embittered and walk away from our brothers and sisters, or will we forgive and forget the best we can? Will we do our best not to dwell on those things that others have done to us? We are to remember our covenant. We are to remember God's laws and His statutes, but we must also remember to, at times, forget. We do that by being kind to one another. We do that by being tender-hearted. We do that by forgiving one another, as we read here, remembering that God, through Christ, forgave us. James Stevens, in Irish fairy tale, stated, "Let the past be content with itself, for man needs forgetfulness as well as memory." Man needs forgetfulness. It's a necessary component in life, as we tend to overlook what others have done to us. So while there's a great need for recall, there's also a need for us to forget things. Let's read Hebrews 12 as we wind up here today. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, an encouraging passage, I feel. Again, perceived to be recorded by the Apostle Paul, Hebrews 12 and verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You know, we are to remember to be encouraging to one another. Strengthen those hands which hang down. Strengthen those weak knees. And make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Again, we are to make straight paths so that we can be a healing force for others. In verse 14, pursue peace with all people. Again, we can't pursue peace with all people when we don't forgive. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Strong words. Without peace and without pursuing peace, without it, no one will see the Lord. Very straightforward here. Looking carefully, so we need to forgive. Be quick to forget as much as is humanly possible. Ask God to remove anger and replace it with peace if we don't have it in our lives. In verse 15, looking carefully. We need to look carefully at our own lives, especially as Passover rolls around here in, I guess, 3 or 4 short weeks now. Are we remembering to do the right things? Are we remembering to forget the wrong things? Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble, and by this many become defiled. It's not a few that's become defiled over the years, brethren. It's been many. Again, we have to keep our guard up. We have to keep our guard up to prevent this from happening to us. Well, Satan's downfall was just that. He got angry, and his anger manifested into full-blown bitterness. He became a very embittered being. And again, his future is not bright because of that. You know, life is full of choices and life is full of opportunities. We can choose to do the right thing. We can choose to do the wrong thing. We can capitalize on an opportunity or we can let an opportunity pass by us. So learn to make the right choices. Strive for the straight and the narrow way of God. Remember our covenant and remember the process of forgiveness. Don't forget to remember and don't forget to forget.